I just want to say that I miss you, guys. I got into ministry 25 years ago because I love people. I love people meeting together as the church. So I miss you. I look forward to the time that we can be back together and meeting together and singing together and diving into the Word of God together. But no one would disagree with me that these are kind of uncharted waters that we're in. Like nobody knows how to navigate through what we're experiencing in 2020. And it's been difficult. I've said that many times. It has been difficult to go through all kinds of emotions. And really over the last 4 weeks, what you've got to do is you've got to hear me talking to myself. I'm just preaching to myself. I haven't had a lot of contact with people. I don't know what's going on in your life. And you're really going to hear me just kind of get on myself. Like all in the Word, like, Josh, this is what needs to happen. So if you're listening and you think I'm talking to you, like, forget it, because I'm talking to me. Like, these were thoughts that went through my head. These are things that I put together for me. And so you get to hear that today. And we're going to jump right into the Word of God, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. And I believe these scriptures can do for you what they're doing to me. And it's going to be quite a bit of scripture, but don't worry about it. You'll get your Bible reading in for the whole week. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. Verses 21 through verse 43. And it says this, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed him and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus," now how many of you say that's a good thing, like to hear about Jesus? Like, I'm thankful that even though we're shut down, that this sermon, this message will go all over the world, really, and people will get to hear about Jesus. But said, "When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowded against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you can ask who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.' While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Overhearing what they said," and I love that, one version says ignoring what they said, "he said, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.' He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, 'Talitha cum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat." A lot of scripture, but I need you to get all of it. And I have to tell you, like when I was preparing this and going over the sermon, I thought, man, a great sermon title would be Get Up. Because like, that was like, that's a great title. Jesus told this girl to get up. But as I was studying more and just looking into it myself and speaking to myself, here's a better sermon title. And it's coming right out of verses 40 and 41. And it says that they laughed at him. They laughed at him. Who was the they? It was the negative, doubting, unbelieving, faithless, cantankerous people. You know those people that light up a room when they walk out? Like, The people that for every solution, they find a problem. Like that's the they. It says that they laughed at him. And it says after that, he says he put them all out. Like Jesus put them out. And in fact, if you get into the Greek, it suggests that he physically put them out. Like he removed them. Those negative, doubting, unbelieving people who are messing up the atmosphere. He said, oh no, we got to get rid of you. Like you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Like get out. And once they got out, he went into the little girl and said, get up. What if the power of the miracle is not just the miracle itself, but rather the atmosphere and the environment that surrounds a miracle? Could it be possible that you've been looking at situations in your life, telling them to get up, but this is actually a season of your life to start checking your environment and telling some things to get out? You know, I've said as a church leader and pastor for years that environment matters. The environment that we create on Sunday mornings, the environment that we create in our house, the environment matters. And I think that the environment matters for the miracle. Like Mark begins talking about this synagogue leader by the name of Jairus, and then he starts talking about this woman with the issue of blood. And the reason Mark has merged these two stories together is because the two of them are connected. In fact, like to talk about Jairus, the synagogue leader, and not to talk about the woman that with the bleeding, I think it does it a great injustice because the two of them are connected and they're deeply connected. Not on the surface, like not on the surface. If you look at the surface of their lives, like they couldn't be more opposite. Come on, if you look at the surface, like one thing is not like the other. Jairus is a man. The woman is a woman. We have Jairus' name. The Bible doesn't even tell us the name of this woman. Jairus is a leader in the Jewish synagogue. This woman can't even go to the synagogue because her disease has made her ceremonially unclean. The culture would suggest that Jairus was affluent, that he had money, he had means. But this woman is broke. She spent all the money that she had on worthless physicians. Let me bring it to the text today. Jairus is a Democrat and this woman is a Republican. Jairus is a Cardinals fan. This woman's a Cubs fan. Like they're just completely opposite. They have absolutely nothing in common on the surface. But life has put them in the exact same place and position because they both have been hit with something that they never thought would happen. They were both hit with something that they knew that they could not handle. How many of you know that life is that way? Life has a way of evening the playing field. Life has a way of hitting you upside the head with some stuff. Stuff that your money can't fix, your friends can't fix. Like when we're facing it right now. Life has a way of taking your breath away. It has a way of making the atheist say, God, I need you right now. Like life can hit you with things that you cannot handle. And I would suggest if you're watching this and you've been hit with something that you can't handle, that means this thing is a job for Jesus. It's time for you to just throw up your hands and say, God, I don't know what to do about this, but surely you can do something. And we look at Jairus and this woman, nothing in common on the surface, but both ended up in the same place, having to push people out of the way to get an appointment with Jesus. Both of them had to push people out of the way. And I love that. I love that neither of them, they had a pretty pathway with rose petals to Jesus. But they both had to be inconvenienced and push people out of the way. Like, excuse me, like get out of the way. I need to see Jesus. They had to get to him to deal with something they've never dealt with before. And you know why they're pushing? I'll tell you why they're pushing. They're both pushing and getting things out of the way to get to Jesus because desperate people do desperate things. How many of you know that when you're desperate for God, you approach God differently? When you're really desperate for God, listen, you don't care about what other people think when you're lifting your hands in worship. Oh, when you're desperate for God, you'll pray three times a day. You'll get up early to read your Bible when you're desperate for God. And in fact, let me be clear. Like God did not send this pandemic, but I think he is using this pandemic to wake up some people out of their lethargic attitude and complacent Christianity. Like God's saying, hey, you need to be desperate for me. You need to be desperate to see change in your family, change in this generation, change in this community. Like desperation will open the doors that complacency has shut. There's something about being desperate. And I love that it was desperation that brought Jairus and this woman both to the feet of Jesus. You know, Jairus gets there first. And boy, is he desperate. He's desperate. His little girl, his baby girl is dying. She's dying. And when he gets to Jesus, he's not casually approaching Jesus. Like he's talking like to Jesus like a 911 caller saying, Jesus, hurry up. Come to my house right now. You've got to get here. And this woman is just as desperate. But her situation, like it's been going on for a while now. The hemorrhaging that's occurring in her body. And watch how Mark, the gospel writer, wants us to know that the two of them are connected. It just so happens that Jairus' little girl who is dying is 12 years old. And the woman that's been dealing with the bleeding has been dealing with it for 12 years. How many of you know they're connected? You got a 12-year-old dying daughter and a 12-year-old disease. So that just means chronologically, the same year that this little girl was born was the exact same year that this woman was diagnosed with her disease. If Mark chapter 5 were a TV show and the producers of This Is Us were making it, and by the way, I hate that show. My wife loved it. I'm just confused the whole time. But there would be a scene, like it would be at the feet of Jesus, and they would be there laying down, and then all of a sudden, with no warning, it would go to the hospital 12 years later. And walking out of the hospital, you'd have Jairus and his wife carrying this baby with that stupid new parent grin look on their face. And then perhaps walking out of the same hospital, there is a woman with tears coming down her face because she's just been diagnosed with a disease that the doctors don't know what to do about it. Just maybe they were at the same hospital the same day, but they couldn't even see each other. They didn't even see each other. Isn't life like that? Isn't that just like us today? I find sometimes that we're so preoccupied with our promise or we're so preoccupied with our pain that we don't see the people around us. And we just walk past the people that God has actually wants to use us to be a blessing to. Listen, I don't care how good your promise or how deep your pain. Don't let it make you oblivious to the people around you that God might want to use you to speak into their lives. 12 and 12. Now the two 12s are touching. Like you don't have to be a Bible college student or to be a master of biblical numerology to know that there are some numbers in the Bible. Like God has given us like biblical Blues Clues that those numbers are a big deal. And 12 is one of those numbers. 12 is a big number to God. You remember when God began his covenant with Abraham and said through Isaac and Jacob, like I'm gonna make a great nation out of you. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. 12 sons to remind him of the covenant. The 12 sons, they became the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is a big number. The Old Testament high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with a breastplate on and would have 12 precious stones on it representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, enough of the Old Testament. Fast forward to the New Testament. Come to the New Testament, the high priest is Jesus. And the first time we see Jesus teaching in the temple was at what age? 12. And they marveled at how this junior high kid got so much power and wisdom. 12 is a big number to God. And do you know what 12 signifies in the Bible? It's the number of God's power and his authority. Jesus is saying with the power of 12, he's saying, listen, I don't care what sickness, disease, calamity, or problem that's in your life. There's absolutely nothing you're facing that's not under my power and my authority. He's saying through the 12s, I have the power to handle whatever's coming against you. Like that's good news right there. Well, that's why he called 12 disciples. Like if it was me, like I would have called 11 and been like, Judas, see ya. Like I don't want you. But Jesus called all 12. And the Bible says he gave them what? He gave them all power and authority. Because 12 is the number of power and authority. And why is that important? It's important because it's your awareness of God's authority in your life, listen, that will determine the blessing that you receive from him. And that's a big statement. I'm going to say it again. It's your awareness of God's authority in your life that will determine the blessings that you receive from him. You know, so often we look at a passage like this and we reduce it down to just faith. Because he said, daughter, your faith has healed you. And listen, faith is important. You need faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is our anchor. But listen, nobody takes an anchor and just throws it in the water. You better connect and tie that anchor to something or you're going to lose the anchor. And watch this. Faith has got to be connected to his authority and to his power. It's got to be connected to the authority of his word, the authority of his power, to know that Jesus has the final say. If you don't connect your faith to his authority, you're going to have some problems. See, some of you think you have a faith problem. Oh, I don't have enough faith. Like, God hasn't done a miracle because my faith isn't good enough. I didn't pray enough. Like, I know it's just my faith. And listen, your faith is good. Your faith is fine. Bible says it just takes a mustard seed of faith to move mountains. It's never the size of your faith, it's the object of your faith. And once you connect your faith to his authority, your faith will go to a whole nother level. But if you don't believe he's the ultimate authority, your faith will struggle. Another set of scriptures, the disciples, they're on the boat with Jesus and a major storm comes up. Wind and waves are going crazy and they're having a panic attack, just like everybody right now. And what are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? And Jesus is just chilling in the bottom of the boat. Mark says on a pillow, sound asleep. And the disciples are like, don't you care, Jesus, that we're about to die? And Jesus gets up cool and calm and collected and just goes to the edge of the boat and says, hey, peace, be still. And in a moment, the wind and the waves and everything is calm. The disciples, their jaw drops and they say, who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? And Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. You know why you're shocked? Because you didn't know how much authority I had. You didn't know who I was. You should have looked at me when I was asleep on the boat and walked up to me and said, who is this man that's sleeping in the middle of a storm? Like, if it ain't bothering him, it ain't bothering me. I scoot over, Jesus, just let me cuddle for a little while, because if you're not stressed about the situation, I'm not either. Listen, God's not in heaven right now having a panic attack like we are, like I am. He doesn't have anxiety. So you can sleep at night when you trust his authority. So you don't have a faith problem, you have an awareness of his authority problem. And it's my prayer that in the middle of the chaos and the craziness, that God would renew our sense of authority in who he is. That we would get a fresh awareness of the authority and the power that he has. That he has the final say-so no matter what. Connect your faith to his authority. You know, Jairus got a house call from Jesus because that was his awareness of his authority. Jesus, you got to come to my house. You got to lay hands on my daughter. You've got to do those things. But the woman, she had a whole another awareness of his authority. And she starts going, you ain't got to come to my house. I just got to touch your clothes. All I got to do is touch your garment. And if I touch you, I'll be made whole. And that's what she got. You know why? Because of the awareness of her authority. See, we don't have a faith problem. We have an awareness of his authority problem. And this might be the most important message that you ever hear as it relates to building your faith. Because if you don't believe that somebody has the ultimate authority, you'll doubt the validity of their words. And you serve a God that says, I am the word. You serve a Savior that said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you don't believe somebody's the ultimate authority, you're gonna doubt the validity of their words. Like, you've seen this before. Have you ever been to a place of business? You know, like you're talking to somebody, but you know that they don't have authority. Like, you're talking to a person and they're not really in charge. And on top of that, they have the nerve to tell you that something that is contradictory to good customer service. I mean, come on, if you're like me, and not rude, but I'll say, hey, can I please speak to the manager? Can I speak to a supervisor? And I try not to be rude about it. I just want to speak to the person that has real authority. Like, this happened to me not too long ago. I made a hotel reservation like a month in advance. And I get to the hotel and I'm going to check in, and the lady says, we don't have a reservation for you. And I'm like, yes, you do. Like, I made it like a month ago. Here's the email. You can look at it. And she said, it's not here. We're booked. We can't get you in. And I said, hey, can I speak to the manager? She said, well, it won't do any good, but yeah, you can. So the manager comes around and I'm talking to her and she says, hey, Mr. Conley, I'm sorry about that. Because we messed up, can we put you in the executive suite? Like, how is it that I went from about to be on the street to the executive suite? Like, you know why? Because the right person that had the authority knew which button to push and knew what to do. I said, I hope you become so annoyed by being up at night and being stressed by what's going on and all the crazy news reports that you finally just lift up your hands and say, I need to speak to the supervisor. I need to speak to the God of heaven and earth. I need to speak to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I need to speak to the one whose heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. I want to speak to the one who spoke the world into existence. He's got authority. So you don't have a faith problem, you have an authority problem. Know who has the authority. For 12 years, this lady says, man, I've been speaking to mid-level employees. I need to see the supervisor. And she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed immediately. And I could stop the miracle right there. I really could because she was healed immediately. But I can't stop her because they're connected. This woman and Jairus are connected. So touch the hem of his garment. And don't forget that before this, this woman was an interruption to Jesus' journey to Jairus' house. She was just in the way. Jesus was approached first by Jairus. Come to my house. You've got to heal my daughter. And as they're walking, like, can you imagine the scene? Like, Jairus is pushing people out of the way. Come on, Jesus, it's this way. I'm going to show you my way. Get out of my way, everybody else. We're going. And he's looking back, and Jesus is still there for a while, and he's pushing his way through. And then he looks back, and Jesus is gone. He's not there. And he goes back and says, hey, Jesus, what's going on? Like, this is an emergency. Like, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, he finds, like, Jesus is surrounded by people asking, hey, who touched me? Like, everybody touched you. Like, I just told you this is an emergency. Why aren't you there? And you want to stop and play 21 questions with these people while my daughter's dying? Isn't it frustrating when God makes you wait? Not only does he stop, he waits for this woman to come out of the crowd. How long did that take for her to sheepishly come through and admit that, hey, it was me that touched you? So she was trembling with fear. Then you just start sitting there talking to her, and Jairus is waiting. Like, I can see the steam coming off of his head. Like, are you serious right now? The Bible says that she told Jesus the whole truth. Another version says that she told him her whole story. You ever had a lady tell you her whole story? Like, ladies, I love you, I don't know what I'm saying, but if you're in a hurry, you have a dude tell you their story. Like, I'm good, okay, good. But when a lady tells you the whole story, like, get comfortable, get a seat. Like, how long was this conversation? Like, I can see Jairus getting mad. Lady, get away, get your healing and go. We gotta get to my house. My daughter's dying. My daughter's the one that's in need. Isn't it frustrating when God makes you watch a miracle while you're waiting on a miracle? Like, isn't that frustrating? You have to watch other people get a promotion at work and you get let go. You watch other people post pictures of their baby on Instagram and Facebook and you can't have a child yourself. What do you do when Jesus makes you watch a miracle? You watch other people walk down the aisle. You've been to 100 weddings. You've been in 50 of them. And some of them you're like, man, for real, she got a husband? Like, what do you do when he makes you watch a miracle while you're waiting on a miracle? And listen, and he'll often make you watch a miracle. And it's not to discourage you, but it's to encourage you. To let you know that, hey, if he can do it for them, he can do it for you. It might not be the same way. But if you'll just trust him and know that he has power and authority, like, that's why he was able to heal this woman and even go to the house. And Jairus thought all hope was lost. She's already gone. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. And he walks to the house. The funeral's already started. And Jesus says, why are y'all crying? That girl's not dead. She's just asleep. And they laugh at him. Like, you think that's funny? Get out. Get out. I'm not letting you ruin this. Listen, This may be the season for some of us to start doing some cleaning, to start checking your environment and telling some things enough is enough. You got to get out. Somebody needs to tell fear to get out, to tell depression to get out, to tell anxiety to get out. Listen, I'm telling you, God's got authority and some things need to get out. Some things will never get up until you get some of those things out. Perhaps the world stopped. Everybody's on pause. Maybe we have the opportunity right now to check our environment. Some of you, you've been putting up with things for so long that need to get out. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's you need to speak to yourself and your thoughts, and just because they're in your head doesn't mean that they're your thoughts. Tell that thought of suicide to get out. Replace it with the word of God. Tell that thought of giving up to get out. Tell that thought that God has abandoned you to get out. He's with you even in the pain. So tell some things to get out so the dead things can get up. I said, I'm preaching to myself, struggling with what's going on in the world, struggling with what's happening with COVID, with election, with everything that's going on, just struggling. And what I realized is that I don't have a faith problem. I have an awareness of his authority problem. To know that he is in control of everything. There's nothing beyond his limits. And one of the things that we get to do every week that reminds us that there's nothing that can hold him down is that we get to take this communion. Like every week we get to remember his body that was beaten and nailed on a cross for us. We get to take the juice that represents his blood that was spilled to cover our sins. Blood had to be paid, blood had to be spilled to pay for our sin. But every week it's also a reminder that he's no longer in the grave, that he came out, that he walked out, and that he's promised to come back and get us again. So what is it in your life that you need to tell to get out so that you can begin to get up? Because nothing can hold Jesus back. Father God, today, Lord, I pray that you would give us an awareness of your authority like we've never had before. God, in the midst of all of the chaos, in the midst of all the confusion, in the midst of all of the hurt and the grief and the pain, Father, I pray that we would see that you have ultimate authority. And even though what we're going through may not be where we want to be, Father, I pray that we would be desperate for you. Pray that we would realize that, God, that we can't do any of this on our own. Father, I pray that we would tell those things that have been holding us back, that we'd tell them to get out. Father, I thank you for Jesus who was willing to suffer and die and pay the price for us, but he would rise from the dead to prove that he had authority even over death. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.